I want to see your faces because I want to know, are you comfortable?
Yeah.
Do you know that you're among friends? He said, yeah. Are you feeling okay? Are you happy? You know, I know this is an assessment that we almost constantly do in our lives in terms of how we're doing. People ask you the question. We've been talking about this a little bit. And in our lives, there's different things that we do. Of course, the happiness scale, the how am I doing scale, covers different things. The physical, the social, the intellectual, the financial, the emotional. So as those goals that you have kind of work themselves out in your life, I kind of thought about you this week, and I realized that if we were to take all of your goals, even just your top three goals, and if we put them on the screen, it would be fascinating because some of the dynamics would be, some of you feel restless. You want things to do. Some of you are exhausted. Some of you have had a busy week. Some of you have had a slow week. Some of you have been happy this week. Some of you have been sad this week. Some of you have wanted a job or a new job, and some of you want to retire. Some of you want more money or to save more money, and others of you want to spend it or invest it. The totality of our goals are very interesting to me, given the fact that as we live our lives, we try to be successful, to pursue our goals. But amidst all these goals that we do in relationships and in fun and in our physical health, our finances, our education, I hope that you actually also have spiritual goals. I hope that you have a goal with God in your life that you want to accomplish. Things that you would feel it's good to pursue and to progress in your spiritual life. If the spirit is what's going to survive this life, maybe we should have some goals about it. It's development. The old question that was asked by the Methodists is, how's the state of your soul? Great question. What have you done this week in terms of the goals of your soul? Good question. And as we think about these dynamics, well, I want to give you three guarantees. I guarantee you, through these three things, your life will be better. We don't often as pastors talk about guarantees, but I'll give you three guarantees. Number one, God's guarantee. If you study, if you reflect, if you absorb God's word, you'll be a better person. Test? Here's the test. Try reading Psalm 23 every day, like seriously reading it. Read Psalm 23 every single day. Pause to read it and see if at the end of the month you don't feel better. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Just try it. God's word promises to make you a better person. But it's not like, well, I have a Bible in my truck, so I'll drive better. I have a Bible at home, so my home's blessed. No, you got to interact with it. The Bible guarantees to make your life better. Second, interaction with the Holy Spirit of God. This person will make your life better. Oh, maybe not based on your predictions or what you think, but it will make your life better. He will make your life better. Guaranteed. And the third one is we make your life better. Sometimes you may not believe that, but we do make your life better. We're going to pursue that over the next couple weeks, and we've talking about that in the anatomy of a church. If I'm making the claim or the promise or the guarantee that you make yourselves better, you make each other better, well, I better be willing to back it up. Well, so we're going to look at the anatomy of a church, but not just the anatomy of a church, the anatomy of a healthy, happy church. Isn't that what we want to be? Don't we want to be healthy in the dynamics of our life, in those different areas that we all face? Don't we want to be healthy, in other words, life-enhancing? Don't we want to be healthy in what we're doing? Don't we want to be happy about it? Don't we want to share joy with each other in the life that we're experiencing? I think so. So we want to look at the anatomy of a healthy, happy church. And as I said last week, as we started last week, there are some dynamics of a healthy, happy church. But Paul talks about these dynamics and says this statement. But I'd like you this morning to say this statement with me, but to say it first in changing the pronouns. In other words, where it says you right here, I want you to say we. And over here where it says you, I want you to change that to us, to personalize it. Will you do that with me? Let's read this. We, church, are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of it. You are a part of it. I'm a part of it. Just by being here today, you are part of the church. You're part of God's body. As we look at this anatomy of a local church, I've said last week that in order to understand it, there's three ships and two shuns. Three ships and two shuns that we're looking at. Worship, fellowship, discipleship, global domination, and celebration. These are the five parts of the anatomy of a church that I want to talk about. And last week we spoke about worship. The power of worship in terms of it's part of our anatomy. Worship, as we said, is an invitation from God to know Him and your response. And if you recall last week, we talked about, where geographically is worship? Is it up here on the screen? Is it over here in the music pit? My perception or my thought is that it's right in the middle of us. It's God speaking to us and inviting us into His presence, His community. It's us responding and doing it with others around us. That's where kind of worship is located in our church. It's in the middle of all of us. Today I want to pursue fellowship. Fellowship. Fellowship is a funny word. It's a Christianized word. So if you're going bowling, you don't typically say, me and my bowling fellowship are going to go and bowl. I'm hanging out with the fellowship at work after we're done. Fellowship's a Christian word, I claim. And what does fellowship really mean? We use this word a lot in church. We talk about it. Well, let me give you some synonyms of fellowship so we maybe understand this better. Fellowship is defined as companionship. Camaraderie, alliance, friendliness, association. Friendliness, camaraderie. Where could we locate that? Does anyone have a cell phone? Thank you. Some of us think fellowship's right here. Right inside this box. Fellowship's inside this box because, I'm not going to play with Denise's here, but fellowship's inside this box because when I turn it on, there's hundreds of connections we have with people all around us. We can go to Facebook and see what's happening in people's lives. We can even do it in church. We can go on Twitter and we can see what's going on in the world with people we've never met, famous people. We can, you know, find out what the president of France is saying on his Twitter. Wow, isn't that fellowship inside this box? That's the way our world is changing, is that this is becoming more important than this. It's just one of the dynamics of our world. Especially those that are away on Avalanche or our younger folks would say, yeah, this is fellowship. I have my fellowship box with me. Maybe that's where fellowship it is. Certainly we connect with each other that way. This is part of fellowship, but I would claim that's really not where we locate it here. Thank you, Denise. Where else is fellowship? Well, we could also say fellowship is out in the world. So if I had a big map for you here of where all of us live and work, if I could get the center point of our lives, and I mapped it out, and if I could take that map and then say the center point of all of our activities with each other, that's the fellowship point. Out there in the world somewhere is where our fellowship point is. Maybe, that's certainly part of it. I would claim, or at least in my thinking about it, I think fellowship happens 12 feet, 7.5 inches from the snack table. So just right back there in front of Michelle. That's where fellowship is. Its epicenter here is just right by the fellowship, by the snack table. That seems to be after church when I'm kind of collecting my notes up and Miranda's so kind to bring me some snack, where I see most of you kind of just centering, just that's fellowship. For the kids, I think it's out in the hallway, maybe just a couple feet from the jam door is where the kind of epicenter of fellowship is for the kids. It's where you FaceTime each other. Not real FaceTime, you know. It's where you connect with each other is what my claim would be. Fellowship. God has some other things to say about fellowship. But fellowship is a major attribute of the Christian church. Second only to worship, fellowship is the goal of our church. We seek it out. In fact, let me just share with you some dynamics of fellowship. Jesus spoke about fellowship. He said, I am with you always to the very end. That's fellowship. He said, wherever two or three are gathered, I am with them. That's fellowship. He didn't define it in terms of a certain cross-section of streets. He said, wherever two or three are gathered. That's fellowship. Jesus also said, they will know you are my followers by your love for one another. That's fellowship. Love one another as I've loved you. That's fellowship. He prayed the prayer of unity in John 17. It's filled with fellowship. He didn't say every year you have to come to Northern Galilee, to the city of Capernaum, because that's where we're going to fellowship. It's not in the Bible. Fellowship is amongst us. Fellowship is about people. So it's erratic, and it's messy, and it's portable, and it's also contagious. You see, God made you in such a way that you are already prepared for fellowship. Our newest members to our congregation, Colton, is prepared for fellowship. Because as he grows, he will naturally connect with others. His eyes, his conversations, following them around. Fellowship is a natural part of who we are. Sometimes you have too much fellowship. Many times you have too little fellowship. Fellowship is used often as the excuses why people leave church. Have you heard that? People say, well, you know, I used to go to such and such a church, but they were too gossipy, so I couldn't go back. That's too much fellowship. People say, you know, I went to that church and I walked in and I sat there and no one talked to me. How could I go back there? That's lack of fellowship. Fellowship is a real challenge for us. Fellowship shows up in our yes survey that we do at the end of the year. Fellowship shows up in our church and events attendance. So when you read through the annual report, you can find things that talk about fellowship. True fellowship lifts our spirits. It enhances your humanity. It redefines our purpose and what we're pursuing in life. It secures your hope. It even makes you smile. I saw it this morning because Henry made people smile. That's fellowship. Fellowship even makes you laugh. Fellowship is a real rich thing of the church, and getting it wrong is an irritation to me because it's one of the highlights. I hate it when I do it wrong. So, let's see what God has to say about fellowship. Because the text that we have in Ephesians 2, if you want to look up with me, Ephesians 2. Ephesians, as we said last week, is one of Paul's letters to his church in which they knew about worship. Probably knew about fellowship. It was the center of Diana, or Artemis worship. And so it's interesting when you look at Acts 19, it's the parallel account. Acts 19 is the historical account of Paul going to Ephesus. And the book, the letter to the Ephesians is what he writes. Paul writes in Ephesians and talks about fellowship in a roundabout way, fascinating way, as I hope that you'll agree with me as we look at this. And I've asked Sandy this morning if he'll come and read this for us as we look at Ephesians 2. And we're going to start at verse 8 and then skip down as you'll see on the screen. Sandy.
Reading from Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Sandy. This is a fascinating text because on its surface, it's not a direct text about fellowship, but it is a foundational text about fellowship because it establishes it in connection with worship. What's fascinating about this text to me is that it has three things. It has the status or the starting point of our fellowship. It has the synchronization of our fellowship. And it has the satisfaction of our fellowship. Starting point, synchronization, and satisfaction. He starts off with this in verse 8 and 9 and lays out for us the truth that it all starts with God. He writes, "It is by grace you've been saved." Grace is divine, unmerited favor with God. "It is by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves." It is a gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. Let's start with this. You cannot, nor should not, try to make fellowship or any other thing you do with people to somehow earn your salvation. Doesn't that feel good? Because there's nothing you can do to earn that salvation. It's a gift of God, which changes the place of fellowship. Some people approach fellowship in church and say, well, if I get connected to a bunch of people and are kind to them, then maybe God will take notice of me. No. God's already taken notice of you. He loves you. He extends to you grace and divine favor. Regardless how compassionate or benevolent you are with people, you won't earn God's favor that way. Here's a test. Think of the best thing you've done, the top thing on your resume, the picture on your wall, the best thing you've done. Think of the most outstanding act, or think of the most valuable thing you have, your net worth statement, what's at the top of it. Now, that possession, that action, that good activity that you've done, think about it for a minute. Is it big enough to earn God's favor? You got anything? Anybody got anything that's significant to say to God, hey, take a look at this. This should pay for it. This should pay for the life that you gave me without request. This should pay for or compensate what you've given me every day for my life, for my family, for my jobs, for my opportunities I've had? Do you have it? Do you have enough? Because I don't. I can't think of anything in my life that I've done. I can't think of any possession I have that I could shine up and say, hey, God, this should pay for it. I can't think of a number of people that I could help to impress God, to repay him for what he's given me. Because every time I go back to it, he's always at the beginning. He's the one that first gave it to me. I can't pay him back. It's a free gift. Worship always has to start first because God has given you everything you have that you do something with. What do you do with it? Well, Paul continues on and says, Verse 10, we are God's handiwork. God made you special and loves you very much. It's the lesson that many of us learned in the first grades of Sunday school. God made you special and he loves you very much. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. What are the good works? Loving each other. Fellowship is the good work that he's called you to do. We go from worship to fellowship, and we can constantly be looking at the glory and the wonder of worship because it's the sense of God gave me it. Now, what am I going to do with it? Well, you can fellowship. That's the first step, is you can fellowship. The foundation of it, the foundation of worship for God is the fact that he's given you all of it. What do we do with it? Well, we love people. And what is the most fantastic thing you can do? What is the most incredible good work you can do with others? Well, it seems pretty clear. To help them reestablish their relationship with God. Wouldn't that make sense? The most important thing you can do is love someone enough so they say, God's grace includes me. I too am God's handiwork. Everything else passes away. Good works that we do is love others so that they appreciate their relationship with God and are welcomed in to worship him. That's our status. That's our starting place. It starts with worship and extends to fellowship. Well, what's the synchronization of it? The synchronization is the bringing together of God's fellowship and yours. Jesus came to do that. Verse 17, he came and preached peace. What is peace? Peace is the foundation of fellowship because you have to have peace with another person in order to have fellowship. Well, what did he do? He came to preach peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. Well, what about this peace? For through him we have access to Father by one Spirit. Wait a minute. Jesus Christ came to give us peace so that we could rejoin God's community and fellowship with him. That's the peace he's talking about. He's not talking about the peace of the lack of world wars, the lack of conflict between the people. That's secondary. Primarily, he's talking about the fact that God has welcomed you into his fellowship. Fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. For through him, we have access to the Father through the Spirit. It's divine community, and we're welcomed back into it. Consequently, you who are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. We have something, we have a synchronization here that's going on. Because the divine community, the divine fellowship has always been active. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's always been fellowship. It's always been going on. In the beginning, read the first part of Genesis. It talks about the Spirit hovering over the water. God commanding things to come into existence. The Son, New Testament says he was part of creation. God's always been a fellowship. Jesus Christ opens the door and says, I'm going to welcome humanity in. How does he do that? Because he is fully God and fully man. In himself, Paul says, he unites, in a single person, he unites two fellowships. Divine fellowship, human fellowship. Jesus Christ unites them. He is dying on the cross and doing this. What a symbol of the fact that he's bringing together two fellowships. In himself, as a human being, fully God, fully man. He synchronized the fellowship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit with the fellowship of mankind and included you into that fellowship. Wow. I read that this week and I had other plans for the direction of my message. And God said, hey, take a look at this. Hear again what you didn't understand earlier in your life, and that is God, through Jesus Christ, invites us into community with him. That's why worship is proper. What does it mean about fellowship then? How does that satisfy fellowship? How do we find the satisfaction of fellowship that God created? God created this fellowship that we have, this provision of peace. Well, what's its final outcome? Well, the final outcome is us joining together, it says in verse 21, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. The fellowship of Jesus Christ is satisfied. In other words, it finds its end and its goal when two or three of you are gathered together and you're exchanging God's love for you and completing the fellowship and saying yes to God corporally. Why is corporally important? Because individually, we can say, oh yes, God, I'm part of your community, your divine community. I'm along with Jesus. It's me, Jesus, and God. We're great in the world. And God says, no, no. You're missing some scope. And the scope is, Jesus invites the whole world, all of the existence of mankind, into that dwelling. You're a part of the church. You can't do it by yourself. It's profound. Worship is invitation into God's community. Fellowship is an extension of that invitation through our humanity into community. Therefore, when we think about all this dynamic, all of the other human gatherings that we have, they're wonderful. They accomplish some significant things, even that are godly goals. But they are not like the church. Why are they not like the church? Because God has only, exclusively, He's chose individually that the gathering of His people will be the ones that have the inhabitation of the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, we can go out into the world and connect with all kinds of different fellowships and have Christians in that fellowship, but it's not the creation of those individual fellowships that's the point. It's the church going out into that. We were gathered together one morning. Actually, it was September 11th, 2001. Our manager of the investment firm that I worked for had just come across the border, and it took 4 hours to get across the Windsor, the Sarnia border, because they were closing it. And he came in and he announced to us, hey, the world's going down. Two planes just ran into the Twin Towers, and they've declared war on the United States. Don't know who the we are yet, but this has happened. We gathered together for our meeting, and we didn't really... From an investment point of view, all of our thoughts were on the fact that all of our portfolios were going down really fast. That was troubling. What were we going to do? Fred, in my office, he'd been a Christian for about a year. He came in and he said, guys, we got to pray. And we went off into another room and it blew me away. Because here was this young Christian and his focal point was that God's asking me to gather you two, you guys together. There was about five of us in the room. We went into another room and we prayed. It wasn't about our portfolios. It wasn't about our success. It was about the people that were in the towers. It was about God's will being done. It floored me, blew me away. That was the purpose of us being gathered together in fellowship. Oh yes, we were to, with integrity, do the jobs we were supposed to do in the investment. We were supposed to get our jobs done. But that was profound. Above all, Fred came along and said, let's pray. That's fellowship. Maybe you've had a similar experience in your workplaces, gathering together. The focus of the Christian community in fellowship is not primarily about the social standing or the number of friends that you have. If you had a Christian Facebook page, it's not about what's the number on it. That's not fellowship. It's part of it, but not in its entirety. It's not about your emotional health. It's not about the hype you feel, how good you feel after fellowship. That's not the chief measurement of whether fellowship is happening primarily. It's not about your financial position, your security, your provision, how people help you in community. It's not primarily the goal. It's not about how smart people make you feel that you're belonging to the right group of people in fellowship. That's not the point. Fellowship is the living out of active restoration between you and God and another. Starts with worship. It takes love, humility, strength, grace, long-suffering. It takes work. I'm still at a loss in terms of how that fellowship is defined, but I see it in action every week amongst you, both on Sundays and throughout the week. It's rich, almost beyond definition. Fellowship is something that we're charged to do. So as we think about this all throughout this year, and what are we to be about ideally in fellowship, whether it's 12 feet, 7.5 inches from the fellowship table, whether it's on your phones connecting with people, it's a valid act in fellowship is connecting with people by Facebook or Twitter or by phone, it's included. Whether it's out in the world as you love people, fellowship is our rich opportunity as God says, I love you and invite you into my community. Now go and do the same.